Over these next 4 weeks, we're going to cover Creation today, and then we'll cover a different topic each Sunday that has to do with beginnings. And as I was studying this out this week, I had to repent of some things because I'll explain. When I get to those points I had to repent, I'll tell you what they were. But this message is going to be very different from anything you've ever heard me preach, really, or probably heard on creation. And I'm not talking about the pre-Adamite race and all that stuff. That's a story for a different time. That's not where I'm going with this. You know, when we were kids, a lot of times we got to have do-overs, right? If something doesn't work out, you get a do-over. And as adults, you know, I think God knows sometimes we need some do-overs. And, you know, it's a good thing because the Bible begins with a book called what? Genesis. And it's not just the book of beginnings. It tells the story of new beginnings. And that is true, and we're not going to teach on that today. But generation after generation, from Adam to Noah to Abraham, God gave second and third and 26 and 84 chances. How many of you ever needed the 84th chance? Yeah, me too. And perhaps it's time for a reboot for our church and for our community. So I need to ask a question. What are we here for? And that's a basic question of humanity. It is fundamental and it's vital. And every religion and every philosophy asks that question. What are we here for? It's a universal question. And I don't need to ask you if you've ever asked yourself that question. I think we all have and we all do. And let's not kid ourselves. It's not an easy answer because the answer changes. You know, when you're a young adult and you first start a family, what are you here for? Well, you got things to do and family. And then you go on and you get a career. What are you here for? You're in church. What are you here for? You have kids. What are you here for? Then you have grandkids. What are you here for? And so you say, well, we're here to get people saved. Yes, but there's a lot of going up and down that road besides that. And it's not an easy question to answer. And if you've ever experienced any pain in life, and I think probably most of us have, it's a hard question. And if you know someone, or let's say you're ministering to someone that is going through a really hard time, particularly if they're elderly, how would you answer their questions about the purpose of life if they're not born again? That's a tough conversation. Or if you were in transition, perhaps you have a business and it's not doing well, or a relationship and it's not doing well, you're moving out of the house for the first time, or you're having to take care of aging parents. You know, both pain and life experiences give us answers to these questions. They're fundamental questions. And so let's go back to the beginning, to the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God did what? He created the heavens and the earth. What is seemingly a simple statement? God made stuff. All stuff, end of story, right? Wrong. Perhaps you realize that Christianity, you know, we're not the only religion that believes God created the world. But with all the research that I did this week, we are the only religion now or in the past that believe that God created the universe. I'll explain. And in this, I'm not trying to criticize other people, but I need you to understand what creation's all about because we need to be able to explain it to other people. And this matters to you because however we answer the question helps us manage how we deal with the challenges of our life. So whether we have hope or despair, whether we are a prayer or we're just somebody that perseveres, whether we see meaning beyond the sinful and the evil things going on in our world, let's take a look at a simple statement and a profound statement. I'm on page one of your insert, and there's no 1, 2, 3 on page one. It's just a whole thing, and you can just go with me if you want to. God created the world. How many of you believe that? I think all Christians would agree with that statement, or most of us anyway. However, when Moses wrote that, That was a very rare idea. Genesis took place, obviously, when? At the beginning. But Moses did not write the book of Genesis until somewhere around 1450 BC. So that means the earth had been around for about 2,500 years before Moses wrote the first book of the Bible. Now, in that 2,500 years, there were lots of religions established. Lots of people worshiped lots of things. You know, we think that Genesis was written in the beginning. Well, Genesis wasn't written for 2,500 years later when the Holy Spirit told Moses what to write about creation. So the children of Israel had just come out of slavery in Egypt. There were many religions and many things. And you know, in Egypt, they had all of these gods. You know, who were some? Ra, he was the sun god. Isis, she was mother god. Horus was the god of the sky. Osiris was the goddess of the underworld or hell. And so you had all of these things. But every religion, and in fact, if you go look at it today, every religion I could find today, every religion in the ancient world assumes that matter was eternal and the gods came out of matter. Let me talk about that for a minute. What's matter? Stuff. Atoms and stuff. So every religion I could find, every philosophy I could find, whether from the ancient world or even today, believed that matter existed and the gods, spelled with a little g, came out of matter. So when the gods were part of creation, not the cause of it. Okay. Did you get that?
Yeah.
Okay. They believed that the gods, spelled with a little g, were part of creation, not the cause of it. Now, Judaism, they shot a thunderbolt through that philosophy by that simple statement made in Genesis 1:1. Suddenly, God is the creator, and this is what's on the front of your bulletin. God is the creator, not just the manipulator of matter. So let me say it again. God is the creator, not just the manipulator of matter. Now, you know what this means, even if you don't really understand what this means. Because whatever we create, we care about. Would you agree with that? Okay. Have you ever created anything? We all have. A poem, a painting, a business, a team, a garden, a table, Thanksgiving dinner. You know, what do? We make this fancy Thanksgiving dinner and all the cameras are out, right? And so what's the last thing you created? To you, whatever I create may not be so great, but to me, I created it. And so I love it. In fact, many of us, if we were to be honest, you finish a project and you're proud of it and you just keep wanting to go back and look at it again and again. And then you want to ask your husband or wife, have they noticed it for the 46th time? And we take pictures of it and we post them on Instagram. Why? Because if we create it, it has our fingerprints all over it. We all know this. When your fingerprints are on it, your heart is in it. How many of you raised your children? Are your fingerprints all over them? Is your heart there? Absolutely. So we know this. Why? Because we are like God. And I'm serious. God embedded his creative instinct in you and me. And that's why we all are so instinctively creative. Whether it is art or architecture or poetry or welding or music or interior design, you know, we just love to make stuff and we love the stuff we make. Our creations are extensions of ourselves. I love making businesses. I don't know why. I just do. You know, it's not like I don't have enough to do, but I'm always looking for new things. Because I love creating businesses. And if you get this, you'll realize something truly, I think, that is magnificent. God is crazy about you for no other reason than you have his fingerprints all over you. He can't help himself. You are his. And unlike other creation stories, our God is bought in and sold out to what he made because we are an extension of himself. Our God cannot be distant or disinterested. It's not possible. And this is really powerful, and it's truly good news. This is also a distinctively different worldview, and it is straight out of Judaism. Part two, number one. The Jewish God of creation was intimately connected to and invested in his creation. And unlike other worldviews where the gods were fickle and cruel, the God of the Bible walked with Adam and Eve in the garden and wanted wanted them to walk with him as well, and wants us to walk with him. Now listen carefully. When God is the creator, he's also Father. And he takes responsibility for the world he created. And that's a big deal because, and it gets better. The Jewish creation story paints God as Father. But you have to remember, in the Jewish creation story, there's no Son and Holy Spirit. Right? Okay. So what Christian teaching adds is so much more. You see, we don't just believe that God is Father. We also believe that he is the Son and the Spirit. Genesis 1:1 states that God created the world. Genesis 1:2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, the concept of deep and dark, it was a Jewish idea of chaos. The Spirit of God in Judaism was a lifeless force. Jesus, however, introduced the Spirit as a unique person of the Godhead. Thus, in verse 2, we encounter the second member mentioned of the Trinity, and that's the Spirit. And what is he doing? He's hovering. You know, to us, that just means, you know, he's hanging out over the water. But in the Hebrew, it indicates that there's this kind of vibration or quaking. So if you're excited and you're ready to just jump into something, are you vibrating or quaking? I mean, really, we are. I mean, you know, we do that. And, you know, how many of you have a mother? Well, almost everybody has a mother. Or maybe it's your wife. Guys usually aren't like this. It's 30 minutes before company's coming. What's that woman doing? Oh, my goodness. She's making sure everything is perfect, right? And I think that's kind of like what God was doing there. And so we get in this situation. Now, go to number two. So the first time we meet the Holy Spirit, he is bringing what? Order out of chaos so that we can thrive in an environment created by God. And that's a pretty good job description of what he does all the time. So where there is disorder, he brings order. Where there is chaos, he brings healing. And right now, wherever there is disorder in our own lives, in your life, in my life, the Holy Spirit is attempting to bring you or me into a right relationship with our Creator. Now, just let that sink in for a minute. Whatever is on your mind is also on God's heart because of the Holy Spirit, if you're born again. He's an advocate for what matters most to you. Number three, in Genesis 2:7, we see the same Spirit breathing life into Adam. And it's still true today. It isn't only true for us. And this is where, and I'm going to walk a tight line here, okay? Because it's so easy to get off either side of this line. And I'll be honest with you, I've always been on this side. And I saw a scripture this week that really kind of pulled me, I hope, back to the middle. You know, there's the wacky people. And if that applies to you, sorry. you know, that just, you know, they're nature freaks and they're dog freaks and cat freaks, and you know, and they think that, you know, they got to get their dog saved because he's filled with the Spirit of God. Well, that's a little okay. And then there's this side over here that says they're just all things, and they have no value really eternally. And then there's this line I came to this week that I had to repent because, well, I'm going to start over in number 3. In Genesis 2:7, we see that same Spirit breathing into Adam. It's still true today. It isn't only true for us as humans, it is true for all creation. Whatever breathes, because the Holy Spirit is in it. Psalms 104:30 says, when you, talking about God the Father, release your Spirit, all life is created. How is all life created? By the Spirit of God. Ready to replenish, and I'm not going to go back over that replenish thing again, but ready to replenish life on the earth. So we know that God spoke things into existence, right? Cow be, cow was. You know, elephant be, elephant was. But, you know, I've been doing this a long time. I've been preaching the Word, studying the Word a long time. But when God spoke, and I teach it to you and I teach it to me, that we have to release faith. When we release faith out of our mouths, who's actually going to do the work? The Spirit. Well, sometimes we're dumb. Maybe you're not, but okay. And so when God said, dog be, who created that dog? God, the Trinity. Which part of the Trinity created that dog? The Spirit. Because what does that verse say? And I'll support it in a minute. It says, when you, Father God, release your Spirit, all life is created, ready to replenish life on the earth. So your little Fido was created by the Holy Spirit and represents the Holy Spirit, although I'm not saying he's going to be born again, and that I'm not talking, we're not going to be weird like that. Do not bring your dog to church, all right? But they're more than just an inanimate object. They were created by the Spirit of God, so they have value. So next time you step on that cricket, just remember that. I'm still going to step on cricket, sorry. So the Holy Spirit, God has got to forgive me. The Holy Spirit is more, you know, intricately connected to creation than the Father or the Son. Now hold on to that thought for a minute. We'll come back to it. So number 4, we encounter God the Father in Genesis 1:1. We encounter God the Spirit in verse 2. Now in verse 3, if you read between the lines, we encounter the Son because it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Everything was made through who? Jesus. All right, so we can see Jesus right there. So we know that God created the world by simply speaking it into existence. And if we were, fast forward, John 1:1, we would see that Jesus is the embodied Word of God, called the Logos, John 1:1-4. In the beginning, the Word. Who is the Word? I'll ask again. Who's the Word?
Jesus.
Okay. In the beginning, Jesus already existed. When? When was the beginning? Before or after matter existed? Before. This is important because it separates us from pretty much everybody else. In the beginning, the Word already existed. Jesus already existed. The Word, or Jesus, was with God and was God. He existed in the beginning with God. Now, wait a minute. It just says that he was with God, but he was God. How can you do that? Because God is a three-part being. He is Father, he is Son, he's Holy Spirit. We're created in his image and likeness. We're a three-part being. We are a spirit. We have a soul, mind, will, and emotions. We live in a body. Verse 3, God created everything. So God, who's he talking about there? No, God right there, Father. In verse 3, God created everything. Father God created everything through him. Who's the him? Jesus. So God created everything through Jesus, and nothing was created except through Jesus. The Word, or Jesus, gave life to everything that was created. And his life, Jesus' life, brought light to everyone. So when God spoke, Jesus acted. He carried out the command of the Father. And Paul says the same things, Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. Before when? So is that before matter was created or after matter was created? Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation, including matter. For through him, through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed, Jesus existed before anything else, and Jesus holds all creation together. Now, we might think of it this way. God the Father is the architect who designed the plan. God the Son was the builder who created our universe. And God the Spirit acted as the engineer to infuse this creation with life, beauty, and order. Some of you need to kind of meditate on that this week. So together, the Trinity created the world that we inhabit, including us. And why does this even matter? What difference does the Christian view of creation make versus, you know, Darwin and evolution and some other ancient mythology? Okay, here's the difference a Christian creational worldview makes. Page 3, number 1. Since the Christian view of creation includes the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, I need to ask some questions. All right, so let's stop right here, review. Are we all clear? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit existed before there was anything. Now, we cannot wrap our mind around that. Or maybe you can, but I can't. How can God exist when there's nothing? I can't answer that question. You just have to take that one on faith. All right? So, God existed before there was anything, and God created everything. So, are we all there? Okay. So, with that being said, and with us all agreeing on that, we know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit it created everything. So what would happen if you remove the Father from creation, or the Son, or the Spirit? Well, you end up in humanism, which is what's going on in our world today. But let's break it down. Am I boring you? Are you okay? All right. So let's begin with the Father. If we remove God the Father from creation, from the account, what we come up with is always some version of Darwin's evolution. And it's no, and I'm not criticizing science, because true science and the Bible always agree. Always. Rather, this is an observation that Darwin's evolution, as well as every other ancient account of creation, believes that matter is eternal, not God. And whatever has been here the longest tends to take priority in human perspective. For those that believe that matter is eternal, I know this sounds, matter matters the most. All right. So we find ourselves prioritizing the environment over eternity, animals over humans, and the physical over the spiritual. So, excuse me. Whenever God the Father is removed from creation, we find that humans treat animals like people, and people begin to act like animals. Look at the news, people. So let me give you some examples. Here in the USA, there are significant fines for killing certain species of animals like bald eagles and baby seals. And that's appropriate and that's okay. But, say but. Yet a teenage girl at 13 years old has a right to a physician-assisted abortion without even the consent of her parent or guardian. So I can't go kill a seal, but I can kill a baby. And nobody cares. What is wrong with us? So when God the Father is removed from creation, then humanism just takes over and we worship stuff. And so, you know, and I'm pro-life, but this question goes beyond that. Why is it that animals often get greater protection than people? Here's another example. Have you noticed the rise of the humanization? I had to actually find out if that was a word, and it is. Humanization of pets. People dress them up, take them on airplanes, even burying them in cemeteries with full funeral services. And I'm not criticizing pet owners. I'm simply asking the question, why have animals in recent years been elevated to human status, and at the same time, humans have degraded to animalistic behavior? For example, our sexual ethics have removed virtually every barrier, and we're just told that it's a basic right and a basic instinct to just do whatever we feel like we want to do. So this is a consequence of losing sight of God the Father. We have lost both his moral discipline and his love. As a culture, we've lost sight of our divine dignity because we've ignored the Father as our creator. And again, whenever God the Father is removed from the equation, humans act like animals and they treat animals more like humans. Does that seem a little weird? Is that what's going on in our world today? Absolutely. Number two. And Christians tend to focus on and appreciate God the Father as creator. And again, I had to kind of repent this week about this because, however, I think most Christians kind of ignore the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in creation. What happens if we lose sight of the Spirit in creation? Now, don't you let me finish my thought before you start thinking, okay, he is whack. He's become a whack job. All right, let me finish before you go there. All right. What happens when we lose sight of the Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is the most intricately connected to creation. He gives breath to everything living and orders the intimate things around us. So when we ignore the Spirit in creation, we diminish and we degrade the value of the physical world. Natural resources are to be exploited and not tended. God did not tell Adam to exploit the garden. He told him to what? Tend it. So why is it that Christians, me, are often so opposed to environmentalism, whereas for non-believers, environmentalism is basically a religion? I'm changing my opinion. It goes back to what I said earlier. Namely, whatever is most eternal has the highest priority with us human beings. And we see this in the news and with great concern about, you know, this global climate change. Okay. And I'm not here to debate that. Is the climate changing? Yes. What did they call it before climate change? Global warming. Well, that kind of fell apart. So then they went to climate change. It's all about making people money. Lots and lots of money and putting people in power. Is the climate changing? Yes. Does the climate always change? Yes. Is the climate changing on Mars and Venus and Jupiter and Pluto and every planet in our solar system? Yes. Because the sun is changing. It happens continually, but we're now smart enough with instruments to monitor it. And so we're not just having climate change on our little world. Our whole system, our whole solar system is having climate change. So I'm not here to debate that and talk about the science on the plus or the minus side of that. But, you know, those outside the church, they put such an emphasis on the environment, and we inside the church typically do not. And here is what I want to challenge you and me as Christians about today. If the Holy Spirit quakes, and I'm on number three, by the way, if the Holy Spirit quakes over chaos in the environment, because what was he doing? He was hovering. What's the Hebrew word hovering mean? Vibrating or quaking. So if the Holy Spirit quakes over chaos in the environment, can we afford to do less as Christians? Should we not partner with the Spirit to order and to protect the garden which we've been given and responsible for? I say waste it, tend to it. So treating the environment with contempt, using and abusing it as opposed to caring and nurturing it, is a violation of God-ordained role and as stewards of this world. I think I've always been so opposed to it because those people are so crazy. But again, there's got to be a line that says the Holy Spirit created everything, put life into everything. Shouldn't I respect that? Not worship it, but respect it. And honestly, I hadn't done a very good job of that. So we church folk often treat environment as if it's destined for destruction rather than an expression of worshiping God. And don't get me wrong, we are not tree huggers around here. But here's what I need you to understand. The earth and everything in it was put here for our enjoyment, but not for our waste and abuse. Amen, brother. Thank you so much. So, and I hope you see the difference. So when you sense God in nature, so how many of you have ever looked at a sunset and said, wow, God, that is just, you did amazing today. You ever said that? Or even a thunderstorm, not when it's over you, but in the distance, and it's all black and there's lightning going all over it. It's like, wow. And our sunset, how about a rainbow? Or have you ever seen a field completely covered in wildflowers? What are you sensing when have you ever seen something like that? It's just inside of you. It's just like this, wow, majesty. What are you sensing? The Holy Spirit. Again, Psalms 104:30, when you, Father God, release your Spirit, all life is created, ready to replenish life upon the earth. Number four, those who say they connect with God in nature are actually just affirming the Holy Spirit in creation. Now, so what you're sensing is the fingerprints of God. But if you want to see the face of God, you can only find the face of God in Jesus. Protecting creation without knowing the Creator is making a false god out of what we should be ruling over rather than worshiping. I'll say that again. Protecting creation without knowing the Creator is making a false god out of what we should be ruling over rather than worshiping. And you have too many people today in the world worshiping creation, worshiping nature, the environment. And that leads me to a third question. What are the results if you take Jesus out of creation? Follow me on this, number five. If Jesus created this world, then he cares about what he created. Therefore, salvation cannot be merely about going to heaven someday. It needs to be about bringing heaven to earth today. We cannot say that we care about someone's spirit or soul without caring about their body. You know, we have got to stop. I have got to stop. We have got to stop. Have you ever heard the term, you're so spiritually minded, you're no earthly good? We have to care about people. And we all have our skills and our talents, and God gave us each personalities. And thank God we're not all like me. I love people. And I show that in the ways that I am skilled to show that. I have to learn new ways. But they'll be learned, not what's just built into my DNA, instinctively. I love people. I care about people. I'll do anything for anybody if I'm able. But for me to go socialize with somebody, I'd rather go mow the yard. I love you. I do. I pour my heart into these things. And if you come to me with a problem, I am there for you. But, you know, like, we had my granddaughter's birthday party last night. I am a duck out of water. I am just, you know, I got my ginger ale, and I'm going to go stand in the corner, and I hope to God nobody comes and talks to me. Why? I love all those people there. I'd do anything for them. But the idea of socializing freaks me out. And some of you love it. And God bless you. Because we need people like you. Because if everybody was like me, nobody would talk to anybody. Unless they had to. So I get it. So that's why it's called the family of God. That's why it's called the church. And that's why every part of a church has its place and its mission. And that's why we put in our bulletin that every member is a minister. Because I need Jody to do her thing, which is to be so friendly and kind and wonderful. And I need Brenda to do her thing, which is to greet people and remember everybody's name. Oh, my God. You know, I don't remember my own name some days. And so, you know, and I need Samuel and I need Lee and I need Susie and I need Zach. And the church, to be a church, needs everybody to use the gifting that God gave them. And when we start taking God out of pieces of it, we get lost. And so we need to be careful that we are respecting each other, but we're respecting everything that God did. And so if I say that, you know, I'm interested in saving you, but I'm not interested in you, that's wrong. I think I'm on page 4, number 1. So we can't say that salvation is removing someone from sin without, okay, just go with me a minute. We can't say that salvation is removing someone's sin without transforming the structure of sin in our society. The world wants us to go into our four walls and be quiet and talk about God if we want to, but by God, don't broadcast it. And if you do, if you say anything wrong, they're going to cut you off. And just stay in your four walls and be quiet. And if somebody happens to walk in there, you can talk to them, but don't take it to the street. You know, and that's why over these last months, I've gone through HR 1 with you. I've gone through HR 5 with you. You know, these things are deadly. These things destroy people. These things will destroy the economy. These things will destroy the church. They'll destroy the family unit. But it's this, I took God out of everything in creation, and it's all humanism, and so this is what we are. We've evolved into nothing but animals. And the church needs to just be quiet, shut up, and go to your room. So I can't say, you know, yeah, we need to preach salvation to somebody and not deal with society too. You know, on my computer, there's letter there. There's it's already pre-addressed to my senators. I mean, you know, I'm a letter producing machine. And you know, you do what you can do. Phone calls. What I'm suggesting is that a reconnection of Jesus in creation demands social engagement with the structures of unfairness, injustice, prejudice that plague our world today. And they do. And let's be honest, we all have prejudices. But I cannot believe how far south we have gone in just a few months since the current administration took office, particularly in racial things. It has just blown my mind how bad it has gotten, how fast. You think the 1960s never happened. And it is nuts. We all have prejudice, okay? But to be prejudiced because of the amount of pigment in somebody's skin is brain dead stupid. And the only people that foster all that are people that are ignorant, people that don't. So these churches that have banners up about, you know, whose lives matters and whatever, that is demonic because it doesn't matter. The children of God are the children of God. I don't care how much pigment you have in your skin. If it's, what did Caesar call me one day? Peach. Okay. If it's peach. Yeah. Okay. We'll go with that. If it's peach or if it's brown or if it's more, you know, black or if it's more, it doesn't matter. What does that matter? Man, And then for churches to foster that nonsense. We are the family of God. Now, we all have prejudice. I'll give you one of mine. I took out my credit card this week. There was a situation I need to call a credit card company. So I called them, and the lady said, "This is Linda in Tennessee. Can I help you?" And I'm thinking, oh, thank God. Somebody actually speaks English, and I can understand. And I got this week because I had to also call about a technology problem. And I had to kind of laugh because I'm thinking about this sermon, right? I'm thinking about the sermon. And this lady says, "This is Linda. May I help you?" I think, you are not Linda. That is not your name. You're starting out with a lie from the first place. And I'm talking to somebody in India. And with my Texas draw and your Indian accent, I love, you know, we love the Indian people. We support them. We send the gospel to, you know. But when I get that, I'm like, oh, gosh. Is that a prejudice? Of course it is. And it's not that I have anything bad against that person. It's just I want my issue resolved, and I'd like to be able to say, what'd you say? Say that again? Reword that? What'd you say? Oh, don't look at me like I'm the only one that thinks that way. So we all have our prejudice about things, but for there to be racial tension in the Church of Jesus Christ is wrong, it's sin, it's demonic, and it needs to stop. Amen. And if I ever hear you say something that's racially degrading about anybody, you will not like my response. I will be all over you like you don't want to know. So it is not enough to say that, you know, and to go out and preach Jesus as Savior, but just ignore people. Because He is also the Lord who leads us to make a difference when we live, particularly among our most vulnerable people. If Jesus is the creator of creation, then He's also ruler over it. And doesn't it seem like for us to be responsible, we need to enact His agenda and not ours? So what should we do with this information? What difference does it really make? Let me ask you a couple of questions, and we're getting close to being done. First, as you think through the God of creation, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, let me ask you, which one have you ignored the most? And I had to ask myself that question this week. And in creation, it's the Spirit. You know, I think of God the Father speaking and Jesus creating. And so perhaps today you'd say, well, you know, I've never really thought about that. I've never really thought about the physical environment. I've really never thought about the Holy Spirit creating the physical environment. Or perhaps you'd say that, you know, you've never really dealt with, the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis, sustaining and maintaining life around us. Or maybe, you know, this whole idea of salvation, including spirit, soul, and body, and society, is a new or even challenging concept. So whatever is most new or difficult for you, let me ask you, you know, to ask yourself, what is one thing you could do this week to focus on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit that maybe you haven't done in the past? Psalms 24, 1 through 6. God claims the world is His. Everything and everyone belongs to Him. He's the one who pushes back oceans to let the dry ground appear, planting firm foundations for the earth. Who then ascends into the presence of the Lord? Now, this is Psalms. We're born again now, right? So who is it that ascends to the presence of the Lord? And who has the privilege of entering into God's holy place? It's not a trick question. We do. Verse 4. Those who are clean, whose works and ways are pure, whose hearts are true and sealed by truth, those who never deceive, whose words are sure, they will receive the Lord's blessing and righteousness given by Savior God. They will stand before God. Now look at verse 6 closely. They will stand before God, for they seek the pleasure of God's face. Number 2 on the last page. Do you seek the pleasure of God's face today? Then look around at the church family. Look around right now. Just look around. Look at the person next to you, the person in front of you or behind you. Some have brown skin. Some have peach skin. Some have whiter skin. Some have black skin. It doesn't matter. That is God's face. And don't be looking at somebody and go, ooh, he's ugly. No. It's not how God sees that person. That is God's face. Creation is amazing. But God's ultimate creation was man, because of the relationship he wanted with man. You are God's dream and you are God's desire. We were meant to be together and to worship him in all things. In Isaiah 53, 10 through 12, the Bible tells us that we are more valuable than anything else in creation. But it was the Lord's good plan. So it was God the Father's good plan to crush him, to crush Jesus and cause Jesus grief. Yet when Jesus' life is made an offering for sin, Jesus will have many descendants. He, Jesus, will enjoy a long life, and the Lord, God's good plan will prosper in Jesus' hands. When he, Jesus, sees all that is accomplished by Jesus's, by his own anguish, he, Jesus, will be satisfied. And because of Jesus' experience, my righteous servant, Father God's righteous servant, will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he, Jesus, will bear all their sins. I give him, Jesus, Father God gives Jesus the honors of a victorious soldier. Because Jesus exposed himself to death, Jesus was counted among the rebels or the sinners, Jesus bore the sins of many and interceded for us sinners. Jesus created all things, and then he suffered and died for that creation. God's creation has to become more important to us, and that starts with us joining together and finding value in each other and being faithful to each other by being here with each other and truly caring about each other. So what can you do this week to honor creation? Well, thank God for a sunset. Praise him for your life. Call a brother or sister in Christ and check on them and let them know that you love them and you're praying about it. You're praying for them. And I'll close with this. Number 3 on your insert. It is time for us to move past COVID and this past year and begin anew with a rededication to God, to our church, and to our church family. We're created in God's image, and just like the Trinity needed each other to create creation, we need each other to live the life he intends for us to live. He put me here to be a blessing to you. He put you here to be a blessing to that person and this person and to me. Church is not a social club. Church is a family joining together to worship God and fellowship with each other. Now, you know, I'm asking God for people to help me do that because that's not my strength. And, you know, I can force it, but you know what? Anytime you force anything, well, it may not be so fun, but people know you're forcing it. You know, I mean, I could sit down and just talk for 30 minutes with Jody about nothing, you know, the weather or whatever. And she would just be, and I would just be forcing it. Not that I don't love her, I do. But, you know, there's something called the gift of gab. I wasn't in line that day. I need people to help me. And I'm praying about that. One, people will help me. And two, that God will help my heart learn how to have. Because, you know, if you call me about a business problem at work, I can talk your ear off. If you call me and you need help with, you know, with prayer or the Bible, I can talk your ear off. As long as there's a topic, I'm good. But when it's just chit-chat, I need help. Oh, you need help with things too. I know. Some of you are looking like, well, I'm perfect. Well, I know you are, but, you know, in God's sight, you're perfect, but you need help with some other things in reality. Look, this whole series, just this 4 weeks, is going to be about the beginnings and about us rebooting, starting over, getting people reengaged, because we have got to do better. And, you know, I've done a lousy job at a lot of things. Now, you know, I'll admit that. But I can't fix it on my own. So we're going to go through these 4 weeks as a family. We're going to meet together after 4 weeks when we have all this groundwork laid. As a family, we're going to have lunch together. We're going to sit and talk. And we're going to figure out what we're going to do as a family. So that's why I need you here these weeks. And I need you so that you get this foundation. Because you learn anything about creation today? Maybe that you didn't know or never really thought about? Okay. Well, me too. So we need this foundation to come back and say, okay, this is what God expects. Now, how are we going to implement that? And I've never been, that I know of, too proud to say, I don't know how to do that. I need some help. Because I don't, and I do. And that's where all y'all come in, because y'all are smart people. And we all have our gifts. And we see, that gets me an amen. So, see, and we all have our gifts, and we all have our talents. And you need mine, and I need yours. And God needs us, if we're going to really be a church. Amen? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, if you're watching or listening, and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, you are undoubtedly off in one of these side areas, and, you know, you can see what's going on in the world around you. It's time to come home. If you are saved, but you are just, you know you're out there on your own, and you don't really respect God or respect the things of God or respect the house of God, I mean, you think you'll get to heaven if you die, but there's nothing else really. You just need to get right. Or if you're here today and you'd say, you know, I have really been callous towards God in that I don't respect the things he's done for me. I don't respect what he's done in the environment. I just use up what I can use up and I move on. So even if any of those apply to you, whether you're here or you're watching or listening, we're going to say a prayer. We can all say it together. And if none of that applied to you, fine. And if it did, because we can all say it in support of everyone else. So let's all get in agreement and just say this prayer together. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you and I honor you as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit. I understand that you gave so much for me. I thank you for loving me and having your creative fingerprints all over me. And Jesus, I receive and accept what you did on Calvary for me. You are my Lord. I confess that. You are my Savior, and I will serve you and worship you all the days of my life. And if I've been callous or missed things or not been as sensitive as I should be to people, the people of God around me, I ask you to forgive me and I ask you to change my heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we know that God performs miracles. We saw it over band this week. You know, we saw it a few weeks ago when the freeze happened. And, you know, if Richard hadn't come in here exactly when he did, we'd have, if he'd come an hour earlier, he wouldn't have seen it. And the place would have flooded. If he'd come an hour later, it would have already been flooded. You know, God's timing was perfect. We've seen the Hammonds' home get struck by lightning. Their attic catch is on fire. And it's all contained like there's somebody just holding it in on one board with no other damage. It's God's hand moves. We dispatch the angels every week out of here to protect us and watch over us. So don't think God's not doing anything. He is. And we have miracles after miracles, and I need to do a better job of letting you guys know everything that's happening with people, because it's amazing. And God is faithful and God is good. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity we've had to come together to worship you and praise you and learn of you as a church family and as individuals. I thank you for blessing what we're doing and allowing that blessing to flow out of us to others. I just thank you, Lord God, that you are so amazing. And angels of God, I do dispatch you into this next week to go forth and protect our way. Watch over us, keep us safe, protect our families. I thank you for divine health. I thank you for opening doors and closing doors and moving us where we need to go. And I just receive that in Jesus' name. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful week in Jesus' name. And you are dismissed.